As you're making your way to your seats, I just want to extend my thanks as well. I got an email back last year from Sovereign Grace Ministries, really commending the church. And last year, amidst all the turmoil that was going on in the economy, I think we as a church increased our giving towards a larger mission, something like 57%. I don't know what that looks like or compares. I don't measure these things. I don't look at these things. We just send these things in. But I thought it was awful neat that they would take the time to say, wow, look what God is doing in your midst. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you as well for the way you serve, and not just for missions, but just the way you care for one another. I have the privilege of hearing story after story of people caring for one another, whether it's paying their mortgage for the month, or whether it's bringing them a meal, or taking them to the doctor, etc., etc., etc. I want to say thank you for the way that you are living your lives for Christ. You're making a difference, and people are watching you. And Lord willing, they're making that connection that Jesus said that they would make. That as they see us love one another, they're going to see Christ. And in seeing Christ, God willing, they will desire to know Him as we do. The great architect Frank Lloyd Wright was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities really in the world. And through his investigation, he found that a solid foundation could actually be floated, it was said, on a 60-foot layer of mud. And sure enough, as he built this building on this foundation, there in the city, they went through one of the worst earthquakes, or actually the worst earthquake they'd had in 52 years, and it withstood the earthquake as many other buildings fell around this one building. Having a right foundation is really essential, and not only keeping the rest of the edifice up, but in the Christian life, having the right foundation and understanding these Christian truths that God presents in His Word is essential if we're going to live the way God intends us to live. But many times we, like the Corinthians, try to figure out God from a human perspective. And as we do, we lay a faulty foundation. And as we lay that foundation that's out of plumb, there we begin to build upon that until one day we perhaps look like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. But God would have it to be different. And He would have it to be different in the Corinthians' life, but also in ours this morning. This understanding of this foundational truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential, not only in having right theology, but living in a way that brings God glory. This morning we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are now at chapter 15 of this glorious book. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 49 this morning. And if you would please stand with me out of reverence for God's Word, we're going to read God's Word together. There's been a pocket in Corinth of believers within the church that have been denying the resurrection, to which Paul has been responding and building a case, showing the Corinthian believers that if the resurrection is not true, that their faith is in vain. Last week, we arrived at the conclusion of verse 12 where Paul relates, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say there's no resurrection from the dead? Verse 20, but in fact, Christ, he says, has been raised from the dead, and therefore goes on to make some stunning conclusions. But today he's going to get to the gist of it. And let's hear God. Chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of dust. Of heaven. Would you please pray with me? Infinite, eternal, all powerful and all wise God. How we try to grasp your greatness, but how we come up short, and how often our hearts fail to apply your incredible power and beauty. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would have mercy upon us yet again, that we might see and taste and experience your glory, and Lord, the foundation of our faith might be made all the more firm, in order that we might live before you in a way that is pleasing. But Lord, these truths are beyond us. And apart from your gracious, tender mercy this morning, we'll miss them. So Lord, would you help us? Would you quicken our hearts, open our minds, empower us, oh God, to know you better, to love you more, to appreciate your precious Son. It's in His name we ask all these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm titled this message this morning, What You See Is Not What You Get. And we're going to look at three quick points in these verses. First, we're going to look at a wrong response, then a wrong evaluation, and then thirdly, an incredible reality. The Corinthians, as we know, had a problem. They had a problem of perspective. You see, they had eyes to see, but many times they didn't have hearts to understand. And what they saw from a human perspective. And many times they made wrong application. And it's no different here this morning in verse 35, where they ask this question as Paul is writing this question, and it seems like he has intimate knowledge about what's going on in the minds of the Corinthians. You see, this morning we're going to get at the fundamental reason why the Corinthians most likely were denying the resurrection of the dead. Remember, they were the spiritual ones. Remember, Paul addressed them over and over and over, referring to the Corinthians with this particular term, the pneumatikos. You spiritual ones, you who think you're spiritual. And remember, he sets them aright and he brings forth truths that they seem to be missing. But these spiritual ones who have an affinity for that which is spiritual, so much so that those who were married thought it was more holy somehow to abstain from relations with their husband or with their wife, because somehow that would be mixing spiritual and physical, and somehow the spiritual was on a higher plane. It affected them with spiritual gifts as well. Because they spoke in tongues, they believed that this spiritual communication with God put them on a higher plane, allowed them to be more spiritual than even Paul himself. You see, they had a wrong foundation, and it's no different here with this particular problem as well. You see, because of their affinity towards that which is spiritual, they make a wrong response. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? In other words, dead corpses raised. How are they to be made alive again? What's attractive about that? What's attractive about a corpse that is certainly rotting, and certainly they would be aware of the effects of a dead body through days and weeks? And to the Corinthian mind, this was repulsive to those who were spiritual. And so they asked the question. Secondly, they asked the question, and if that's the case, Paul, then what kind of bodies will they have? They sound so much like Nicodemus, don't they? Someone who is incredibly smart, incredibly educated. But he asked the question to Jesus, the teacher of all of Israel, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, you must be born again. You remember Nicodemus' response, how can a man be born again? Is he to climb back into his mother's womb? See, man has an order of looking, in a way of looking at things with an earthly perspective. And the Corinthians are doing that very thing. They're not seeing through eyes of faith. They're not seeing from God's perspective. You see, man's order says this, that I'll only believe that which I can experience, that which is reproducible. That's my criteria for belief. That's why so many individuals keep God at arm's length, because these finite creatures come up against this infinite one who they can't reproduce. But secondly, I think many times a stumbling block is this ideal of rationality. In other words, being able to fully grasp this truth of the resurrection of the dead in a way that they can understand. But they're coming up against this incredible mystery. But they find themselves in this position because the foundation that they've laid for themselves, this wrong perspective, has given them this wrong response. And so Paul graciously corrects them and says, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies." You see, Paul begins to help them see these truths. Paul, in many ways, is emulating Jesus. Wasn't it true so many times as Jesus was interacting with different individuals and talking about very difficult subjects? Many times saying things like, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Unless you sell everything to the rich young ruler, give to the poor, come follow me, then you may have eternal life." So many times, man's order and God's order are flip-flopped. But they're also invitations. Invitations to come humbly, to learn anew, and to be refreshed with the knowledge of God. And so Paul says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, this truth that you're so struggling with, Corinthians, it's right there in front of your eyes. It's a truth that you already know. It's a truth that you hold as true. You see, for something to truly live, it must first die. God's ways are unexpected. That answer must be unexpected for the Corinthians. What are they to think? I remember many times my default mode, my personality makeup is to try to understand things. And many times as I'm trying to do that, I find myself wrestling with the sovereignty of God, trying to understand why God is orchestrating certain events the way He's orchestrating them. And many times I find myself at odds with God, not because God hasn't been gracious and good, but because I'm not seeing God or not experiencing God the way He intends. God works in mysterious, unexpected ways. I remember so vividly the time in seminary where I really felt that this particular course I was supposed to take, and it was a course that was offered only in the summer, and it would really change the whole dynamics of our whole family situation if I was able to take this course, but we didn't have the funds, we didn't have the money, and I didn't know what to do until that last day. I just figured, hey, I have 3 or 4 kids and they have a bank account. So, they didn't have much in that bank account, but hey, they were only 4 or 6 years old. They wouldn't know any better anyway. And so I decided to take that money, to take that course that I really felt that the Lord was wanting me to take. And I'll never forget, that was a Sunday night. The class started on Monday. And around a family worship, one of my daughters just prayed that God would provide the money, the funds to be able to take this particular course. And I'll never forget that Monday going in, and actually this is one of the people that I was, little did she know that God was providing money for that course, because hers was one of the bank accounts that I was taking some of the money out to pay the $750, whatever it was, for this particular course. But I'll never forget the joy on her face when I came home that day. Really just took a step of faith, walked out, said, well, I think you want us to take this course, so we're just going to take it. Never forget the joy. She came and had an envelope in her hand. And sure enough, someone had sent money. And sure enough, it was more than enough to pay not only for that class, but to get groceries as well. And I remember talking to that person later and asking them, and just thanking them and relating that story. And they just thought it was the strangest thing, because they meant to have sent that weeks and weeks before, but for some reason it just got postponed and they sent it. But they sent it at just the right time. Why am I telling that story? This is why I'm telling the story. It's because God's ways many times are not our ways. And Corinthians' hang-up and our hang-up many times with God, the reason why we have wrong responses like them, how are the dead raised, or Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? It's because we don't understand the power of God. We forget who God is. We somehow bring God down on our own plane and we try to get Him into a box that rationally we can get our arms around, that we can understand. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Defies human understanding and human experience. But it's true. God's orders, die first, then live. Jesus said it this way in John 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now these two verses are very similar, but the emphasis that's going on in this passage in Corinth is not merely this truth that one must die if one is to truly live. But instead what Paul is trying to do, he's emphasizing the fact that Corinthians, the reason that you're having such a hard time grasping this and understanding this truth, that you must die to live, is this. You must be transformed. You must be changed. A wrong response, but also a wrong evaluation. Look at verse 38 with me. But God gives it a body, as He has chosen. And to each kind of seed its own body, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, and another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. See, in other words, Corinthians, what you see is not what you get. You see a corpse. God sees something very different. You see, here on earth, we possess a certain glory, but in heaven, it's a glory of a totally different kind. But to experience that glory, to understand this incredible truth of this resurrection, a transformation must take place for you to enter into heavenly existence. Not so much you have to die to be raised to life, that's true. But a greater truth is that in dying, the transformation takes place to prepare you for an entirely new kind of existence. You see, if you are in Christ, you have had your heart transformed. If not, you cannot understand the things of God. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," listen, "He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God. You see, there has to be a transformation that takes place, not only in salvation, but a transformation as well to exist eternally with Christ through the resurrection. You see, that's what the Corinthians are missing. And Paul is trying to help them understand. And so he gives them a number of different analogies. He tries to help them see that not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another kind for birds, another for fish. But the truth here in verse 40 is that heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, but the glory of the earthly is of another. The resurrection of the dead, this truth that Paul is drilling home, is more glorious than they could have ever imagined. They have no idea the power of Jesus Christ and how God has planned for them and planned for every believer to transform not only their spirit, but their bodies as well. You see, many times we stop there. We say this, well, Bruce, you know, that person, you know, just died, but that's not really them. The real them is there with Christ. And I know what they're referring to. They're referring to the passage that says that depart from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's true. But in another sense, it's not true. In another sense, that's why death is so grievous. Why? Because death is the parting of the spirit and the body. And that parting remains until this last day when God reunites not just the old body, but the new resurrected body with a spirit. And there on that day, we fully image our incredible Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Corinthians had a wrong response, and because of that, they had a wrong evaluation. Many times we do the same. But there's this incredible reality that's going on there in verse 45. Look with me. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. You see, the truth is, the Corinthians understood death. And they likely understood the fact that they were related to Adam. That as in Adam, all die. They understood that they had experienced corruption of this body. They understood that disease, sickness was rampant among the world. But because of that perspective, they didn't fully grasp what the Apostle Paul and God wants us to grasp this morning. They were denying the resurrection because of the wrong understanding. Yes, they were of the earth. But God was to do something incredible. 2 Corinthians 4:16, stay with me. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. See, we understand that inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We get the spiritual part. That yes, we understand that inside somehow we're being renewed to become more and more like Christ. That God's conforming us. He's changing our character. In some sense, some might say, yes, the real us is being transformed. But there's an inverse truth as well. But outwardly, we're wasting away. You see, our bodies are still subject to the fall and its effects. The physical body has yet to be fully redeemed in a sense. In a sense, it's still experiencing the curse. That Jesus has fully broken the power of the curse in the spiritual realm and in their resurrection body. But we have yet to have our bodies fully transformed. And so, like Adam, we are men and women of dust, full of sin and failure. We're finite and limited, acquainted with disease and sickness and frailty. And Paul says, as the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And oh, how we can relate to that, how we can understand that. That we are like Adam. But when we miss the truth of what Christ has done, we just see a dead corpse. And we ask questions such as the Corinthians were asking, how can the dead be raised alive? The answer is in verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Gordon Fee says, the Corinthians are convinced that by the gift of the Spirit, and especially the manifestation of the gift of tongues, they have already entered into the spiritual heavenly existence that is to be. Only the body to be sloughed off after death lies between them and their ultimate spirituality. Thus, they have denied the body in the present and have no use for it in the future. Not so, says Paul. As with Christ, so with us. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Only then does the end come. You see, it is true that we are like Adam, a man of dust, man who is formed from the earth, and his physical body took shape and took form as God formed this man. Then God blew into this man's nostrils and he gave him life, this life-giving spirit. Though Adam was fully physically formed, he was yet to be energized with the Spirit of God. But God, in His perfect wisdom, made men and women both spirit and body. And the thought that the real us is merely spirit is just not biblical. It's just not true. It's not God's intention. It never has been God's intention. So we have borne Adam's fallen image, all of us, for far too long. We're familiar with our passivity as men, our failure to uphold the law and to lead our wives and our families, perhaps our lack of submission, even perhaps as women, doing our own thing because it seems good for food, a delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And oh, how we are familiar with the consequences of the man of the dust. But did you notice what Paul was saying? Did you notice this linchpin of this argument that's helping them to be able to see the truth? It's in verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, so shall we bear the image of the man in heaven. Just as Christ was fully human and fully God, so we, because we are now in Christ, we are not going to be disembodied spirits floating around in heaven. But on that day, God's going to give us a resurrected body, a resurrection body. And the body and the spirit is going to be united, the real you, forever and ever and ever, that you might be like Christ, that you might bear the image of the man of heaven. Wouldn't that affect the way you look at other people? Talking about other Christians in particular. If we could glimpse the magnificent glories of Christ and understand that we're going to bear His image, wouldn't that change things? Wouldn't we treat people differently? Revelation 1, 12 through 18 gives us just a small glimpse of this incredible Savior that we serve. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Listen. "And the living one, I died and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. What if you and I live like you were going to be? See, that's the issue. It's not merely theology for the Corinthians. Yes, a right theology potentially allows us to have right living. And we need to emphasize doctrine. We need to be a church that loves to understand the truth and to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But there's more. What if you lived like who you were going to be? What if you lived like who you were going to be? We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's Christ. How our motives would be so much more pure. The joy of our fellowship with other believers, so much more enjoyable. The peace in trials and difficult circumstances, how it would affect us. What if we treated others like who they were going to be? Would that change our courtship? Would it make it more holy? Would the parent-child relationship be much more respectful? Would fellow Christians no longer gossip? Would they no longer think they're superior? Would they no longer be envious of other Christians? See, this is the truth that Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians. It's not merely Corinthians have right theology. It is that, but it's also this. Live like it. Live in light of it. Understand the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but let it inform the way you live. Don't merely know things, but know these things in order that you might live to the one in whom you love. I love the way God does that in Scripture. He treats us for who we're going to be and who we are in reality and our justification really are. I think there's a classic example in the book of Judges. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Do you remember Gideon there who's being oppressed by the Midianites and he's threshing out grain, which is supposed to be done on a high mountain away where the wind can catch and separate the wheat from the chaff. But we find Gideon in a wine press, cowardly, trying to escape the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord meets Gideon. And you remember how he greets Gideon? He calls him a Gibor Hayil, O mighty warrior. And how does Gideon respond? I'm the weakest of my family, and I belong to the clan that's the weakest in Israel. But see, that's not what the angel of the Lord sees. The angel of the Lord sees who Gideon is going to be. You see, and the story of Gideon is not the story of this mighty warrior. It's the story of this man who is struggling in his faith to believe God. And so through 13 or 14 signs or direct commands or interactions, Gideon finally believes. But God sees things differently because He sees on the other side of the resurrection how our lives would be changed if we did the same. If we saw our wife, if we saw our children, if we saw our friends or co-workers, if we saw our fellow congregants that way. Christian, you see some of my blind spots if you know me. And I want to tell you, you're right. And probably many of them, I don't see them. I'm aware of vast valleys and big mountains of failure that perhaps you're not even aware of in my life. But if you want to help me to change, the way to do it is to point out that which Christ has already done, that which Christ is revealing, those evidences of Christ's work in me. Listen, when God sees me, when God sees you, Christian, He sees you oozing Christ. And when I look into the mirror of failure, the Father sees the reflection of Christ's face looking back at me, looking back at you. See, that's the incredible truth that the Corinthians need to get. That, oh, Corinthians, quit asking such silly questions. Like, how can a corpse come back to life? Like, somehow this corpse is just going to be a rejuvenated person. Heavenly glory is of a totally different kind. You're not thinking in light of who God is, what God has done, who His Son is. When you understand what Jesus has done, when you understand who Jesus is, you understand that what is impossible with man is possible with God. That God is going to do this marvelous thing. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in the presence of one who bears the image of Christ? His glorious resurrected body. That's the truth Corinthians are missing. Paul doesn't want them to merely understand. He wants it to affect their living. Imagine what it will be like to be in the presence, not merely of myriads and myriads of individuals who are bearing the image of the resurrected Christ, but to be in the very presence of Christ Himself. And how is this made possible? Only because the one who said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You are going to bear my image because the grave could not hold me. And if it did not hold me, if you are in me, I will raise you up the last day as well. And you will bear not only my name, but you'll bear my image." You see, Christ's resurrection guarantees my destiny. His resurrection certifies my growth. His resurrection changes the way I live. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Live like it. Think in light of it. Act in response to it. And enjoy this incredible relationship that God has given. Given His Spirit guaranteeing that which is to come. If the worship team will come forward, and if you'll stand with me this morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for me. Just hold off for 1 second. It's not good when the preacher's confused. Let me rephrase everything in a sentence or two. Because Christ has been resurrected from the dead. You too, Corinthians, Christians, can know that you will be likewise. And because He possesses all the attributes of the immeasurable God, you, because you're in Him, will reflect His glory. Now, Corinthians, stop seeing things from man's perspective. Stop trying to compare apples to oranges. And behold what Christ has done on your behalf to make you like Him. But you're not yet there. But you're going to be. His resurrection guarantees it. Live like it. What you see is not what you get. You get something so much greater. Let's sing.